Let's turn to the book of Revelation this morning, and we'll pick up where we've been in the last couple of sessions. This hour that we're in, and we're all very aware of the signs of the times that we see taking place around us. If you read the newspapers, they read like Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation. The pieces are in place. It just has to be the time of the Lord. Nobody knows the day or the hour, amen? But we do know the seasons. We can see and read the times. And this is one of those times that the Lord could come at any moment. And so we've been hearing from the Spirit over the last year concerning us as a fellowship to make sure that we're having ears to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to the church. We received that admonition gladly when the Lord had spoken and revealed the fact that He's coming for a church that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so it's an hour of the church making preparation and purifying herself. We know out of 1 John, every man that has that hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. He's not only coming as a thief in the night. He's coming at a time when men think not. He's coming at an hour like it is today when men are mocking and saying, where is the sign of His coming? Since the beginning, men have been saying that He's coming at any moment. It's sooner than when we first believed. Amen? And so He says, I want you to begin to prepare yourself. I'm coming for this bride. I want you to clean up. Prepare yourself. He's coming for a chaste virgin, the Scripture depicts the church. In the midst of all of the whoredoms of the professed church in the world, He said, I'm coming for that remnant that is pure and holy and chaste. How pure do you have to be a virgin? How many times can you participate in worldliness and still be a virgin? And today we have so many that feel that they're chaste and pure and holy. And yet there's so much involvement still in the things of this world, the cares of this world. There's still too many treasures in this world that have our hearts. And we saw in Revelation in the first chapter as he was speaking, or the second chapter as he was speaking to the church of Ephesus, this church that was doing virtually everything right, doctrinally correct, good works that were taking place. The machinery was in place. The church was working mightily. But he said, you know, I have a problem with you. And we dealt with this last session. He said, you've lost your first love. And we talked about that just a little bit of being able to make that distinction. We all know what it means to be head over heels in love. We know what it means when there's that anticipation of coming together with that loved one, the object of our love and our affection. We know the heartache and the pain of separation at different times. And his response to us was, I'm really thankful that you're working so diligently for me. But as he shared with Mary and Martha, he said, you know, all of the work you're doing is great, but make sure that you choose the better part. Amen? Don't work for him so much that you can't be with him. Don't be so caught up in caring for everybody else and caring for your family and caring for your husband and caring, you know, for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. All of these things are absolutely necessary. But they're all to become the byproduct of that very first commandment that he gave us, love me with all of your heart. There is no greater commandment. And there is no other greater responsibility than to make sure that we're falling deeper in love with Jesus every day, praise God. And that's only going to come about by time spent with him, by developing that intimacy, by our hearts being knit together as we're able to pour out the inner recesses of our heart. That's when we pray with true intercessory prayer. That's when we're able to move into the heavenly realm and bind up principalities and powers. That's when we're able to pray the prayer of faith and see the miraculous that we've been talking about recently manifest itself when we're in his presence. And so the question we're asking ourselves is, do I still have that zeal for his presence that I once had? Or have we come into that Laodicean mentality? And we saw as we looked over at the Laodicean church, look over just a couple of verses there, and as we look at Laodicea in chapter 3. This powerful statement. And he said, I know, verse 15, your works. And you've come to this place where you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you be cold or hot. Now we know that the scripture says to us, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Amen? And don't let that man think that he shall receive anything, the scripture says, of the Lord. I would that you be cold or hot. But because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. What we want to talk about this morning just a little bit is, what do we do to regain that fervency, that zeal for the Lord? You know, the scripture says, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Amen. I can't wait to be fellowshipping in your presence. I can't wait for that prayer out time to manifest when I can slip off and have a few minutes with you. I'm looking so forward to being able to separate myself. You know, when we think of what Paul was saying in Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you unto myself. We want to talk a little bit about that necessity of coming out from under the cares of this world. Don't let that hour, as we saw last session, come upon you. Don't be caught up in surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world, that day would come upon us unawares. As we find ourselves in the stupor that Timothy speaks of the entertainment of this world, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't that what we're contrasting here? You've lost your first love. And then he comes back into that epistle in Timothy. Turn over there for just a second and look at Timothy and see the admonition that the Lord's given us. I would that you be cold or hot. He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as he's admonishing us here and encouraging our hearts to realize that there's days of trouble and bondage that's going to come to the church in these last days. He said, I want you to beware of this false spirit that's going to manifest itself. And here's the spirit that you're going to be contending with. And we've talked about the fact that we here, think about it, we here in Loudoun County, oh, we don't have the wealthiest people in the nation. You know, we have a few that are out there in the country, the Mellons and some of these kind of people around, but the mean, people like you and I, the median income is the highest in the United States. We are the richest county in America. And he speaks to the church that's living in that kind of an environment, that church of Ephesus. The church in Laodicea that knew prosperity and wealth and progress. And he said, in the midst of all of this, he said, I want you to come to understand something. Gain is not godliness. Amen? And we're living in a world that tells us that to be something, to be of any worth, you have to make these kind of accomplishments in life. I mean, who would have thought? Tony made the comment the other day about, and some of you were here, the time that the cow came and stuck his head in the door over here. When there used to be a door right in the wall right over there. Some of you used to. Everything that's around here when we moved here was not here. Just trees. I called it the Church of the Four-Wheel Drive. We had that old dirt road coming up here. Spirit of the Lord spoke and said he wanted us to move to this property. Many of the people that were with us in Herndon at the time thought it was ridiculous and stupid. Many left the church over the fact that we moved up here because it was just, you know, such a bad idea to leave that spot that we were in Herndon. And the wisdom of God. Look where this 31 acres sits now in the midst of all of this that God has built around us. But who would have thought that this would have happened in Loudoun County? We were down the other day just at a show as we were handing out some of our literature at the new Lamborghini McLaren Rolls-Royce dealership in Loudoun County. Just down the street from the Ferrari Maserati. Along with this comes a spirit. The God of this world that controls this wealth and controls the lives of the men who possess it. And the church in the midst of that wanting to partake and justify their love of the world, their avarice, their covetousness, took biblical principles which are very true about God wanting to bless us and prosper us, but took it out of the hands of God and began to say that it was to be for all of us, when the scripture speaks contrary to that. James very clearly says, charge those that are rich among you to be ready to distribute and ready to communicate. And we see the apostles speaking to us in these different areas. And so as Timothy is communicating that in this great city of Ephesus, and these people are catching this revelation that's coming from the Lord, he says, God is going to bless you, but you're not all going to be blessed equally. And here's how you relate to one another within the church. And you don't have respect of persons. And James says you can't tell the rich man, here, sit here, and make the poor man sit at his feet. Amen? You see, there's a spirit of preeminence that comes with wealth, of haughtiness, of independence. And so he says in this sixth chapter of Timothy, he says, be very careful that this power does not overcome you. Here's what I want you to understand. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? So as we're living in this county and everybody's prospering, how do we protect ourselves? Well, some would tell us to become ascetics and just to, you know, depart and get into a cave somewhere and declare that everything that's of the natural world and everything that's materialistic is evil. That's Gnosticism. How do we protect ourselves? I'm getting off course, so I just want to set this stuff straight very quickly. We've heard it. Be rich toward God. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you something. Do you know, not only for myself, Paul said, lest having preached to others, I be cast away? With all of the prosperity that we've experienced, the difficulties of in the midst of that prosperity, walking purely under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, do you know how difficult not only for myself, but the responsibility of taking all of you rich people, and every person in here is rich. Don't even for a moment think anything else. You are the richest people on the planet. There are billions and billions of people that you are richer than they are. Amen? See, we always look at the 10 above us and go, oh man, I'm, you know. You're filthy rich. You own your own automobile. You have food in your refrigerator. We have air conditioning. We have soap. Hallelujah. I'm just saying that because we're headed for Africa in a couple of weeks. Do you know how difficult it is? And why the burden on my heart? Some of us are like, Pastor, why do you keep harping on this thing? Do you know how difficult it is to try to take this many people through the eye of a needle? It is difficult to get rich people to heaven. Is that what the Bible says or not? This thing's tough, man. And if you ever lose biblical perspective, if you ever see yourself as something other than rich, I'm talking about us here in this fellowship, then you're working off a false premise and you're going to end up with the wrong conclusion. So when we read rich man, put you in there. We're not talking about Gates or some of these other men of wealth. Here's what I want for you, church. Be content. Amen? Be content. Now, when you live in a county where everybody's just skyrocketing in wealth and people in abundance, I've tried on a number of occasions. I've looked around in our church here, and young people that were getting married and other ones, and I've personally said, you know, here's, we have some things that if you need, we'd like to bless you. We have some different things that we can provide. We were cleaning out some of our bedrooms. You know, we many people here are prospering. We live in a one bedroom home, and so, you know, as we had bedroom furniture available, couldn't find anybody to take it. And I remember back when I was young, you kidding me? Many of you know what I'm talking about. All you had was hand-me-downs. Every piece of furniture we had was a hand-me-down. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so as we talk about this aspect of contentment, and in the midst of this temptation that we would be facing as the church in all of this abundance, he's saying, don't lose your first love. Don't lose your first love. Don't get caught up with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things that enter in and will choke my word out of your life, he said in Mark 4. Guard your hearts against surfeiting and drunkenness. Surfeiting just means that party spirit. Having food, verse 8, and raiment. See, now he begins to specifically speak toward, are we to be content at $100,000 a year? Or $200,000 a year? Where do we get, you know, when do we as Christians get to that place where we go, okay, now, you know, I'm pretty settled. I'm pretty comfortable now making my, you know, making $125,000 a year. And, you know, that's about where the household median income is now in this area. So I'm fairly content. I heard someone just say the other day, they said, people were talking about getting a television. He goes, that's just a 56 inch. And I'm like, oh, dear God, who's going to slum with that thing, man? Are you kidding me? Spit on that. 56-inch TV. Get out of my life. Don't even approach me with such a thing. Wait a minute. Let's go to the Bible. We're people of the Word, right? And, you know, that's really the issue that we're addressing here. Are we or aren't we? Now we think we are. And we say we are. The phrasing in Revelation is interesting. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of Revelation, but you say, there's two phrases, but you say, and then the next phrase is, but knoweth not. See, what you're saying isn't what's real about yourself, is what he's saying to the Laodicean church. You got a wrong image. Or as the Bible says, maybe we're thinking a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. There is nothing that'll keep you safer in this hour than humility. A spirit of ranking under to the voice of God, to the Word of God. To let it be absolutely true. Now here's what he says back in Timothy 6. Verse 8, having food and raiment, be content. Now I would that you be cold or hot. You've lost your first love. You're doing all the religious stuff, but the world's got your heart. Now how do I know if I'm not content with food and raiment? What more do you have to have? What's the next new, latest, greatest? What's the label you have to have? There's always something bigger and better. You take jewelry, take watches for instance. If you want to buy an expensive watch, if you've ever heard of it, it's not expensive. You know, the people that run in our circles, Rolex is like, throw that junk out, man. Spit on that stuff. Every super expensive watch I've ever heard of. I'd never heard of it before. I read, what is that? Who? I didn't even know that thing existed. Well, we don't walk in those circles, do we? And if you're thinking, but boy, I'd like to. Well, chapter 6 here says, thou, O man of God, flee these things. And we're chasing them. And the Holy Ghost is saying, if I was you, I would flee from this stuff because it'll kill you. So we ask the question then. Okay, what level kills me? How far can I go? Isn't it funny how that's the question we'll ask instead of how fast should I run? Amen or oh me? Oh, I'm not just talking to you all this morning. I'm talking to me. If godliness is the treasure of our heart, if the zeal of His presence has eaten us up, then you are automatically running from these other things because you're pursuing God. It's not a conscious thing of what can I do? How much should I get? It's that you're so taken up with God that all of this other stuff has just fallen off. It no longer has any power of you. Those things that had you in the stranglehold that were choking the Word of God have now fallen and they're powerless against us because of our love for God and our pursuit of His presence. And our contentment with eating this bread of life and hearing the voice of God. The scripture says in Peter, having our minds purified by the washing, this cleansing of our souls through obedience to the truth. How vital it is for us to get these principles back in our hearts. So many of us have tried to justify ourselves, and we've approached the presence of God through this, how close can I get to the world and still be right with God? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That should terrify us, amen? If you want what the world's got, if that's what's distracting you, I spent hours yesterday just going through and meditating and looking at different principles on how Balak tried to use Balaam to seduce the people of God. And so many great truths in there, we may be able to point a couple out. And it's very interesting. That every direct onslaught that Balak wanted to use, curse these people. And you all know the story. The bottom lane came up. How can I curse what God has blessed? Amen. Well, maybe there's another way to get the hearts of these people. And we know the story. We know how, as Balaam continued to refuse to speak a curse or a rebuke, Balaam was only there, and the scripture tells us, because he was hoping to get personal gain out of this thing. But he still had the fear of God in his heart that he would say, I will not speak against the word of God. I'll only speak what God speaks to me. In the midst of that whole ordeal, there's a couple of things that stood out, and I think this will help us. Balak, desiring for the powers of darkness to oppose and destroy the covenant people of God, went through his religious rites. And then Balaam said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build 7 altars. And it looks like what he's doing is different than what Balak was doing. So Balaam builds these 7 altars, but as you read the discourse, you begin to see a very interesting thing. And it says, and Balak and Balaam offered And through that whole ordeal, you see Balaam trying to stay distinct, trying to stay separate, but at every final determination, every time he made a final decision, he included Balak in it. The world. He cooperated with the world. He was still hoping that somehow he could stay pure and true to God and still get some benefits from the world. That gainsaying, that ability to promote myself, to go up. You see, that's what Balak offered him. He said, if you come, man, he said, I'm going to bless you out of your socks. He said, I'm going to promote you to be somebody. You can remain true to God over here and I'm just going to bless you. Somebody told me a testimony just the other day. They were rejoicing that this money had come to them. From people who have actively been cursing them, their ministry. Our ministry. And I didn't say anything. But in my own heart, I thought, there is no way in the world I'd take a dime from those people, man. You kidding me? It's interesting that this came at the time that there was a real need. Isn't that how the devil is? When Ezra and Nehemiah were working and the enemy came and said, we'll help you with the work. He said, we can't include you in the work of God. How can we allow you to come and labor in our midst? We're a holy, unique, separate people. We don't need your money. We don't recognize your gods. We're a content people. Content to be the offscouring of the world for them to look and mock and laugh. And so we look at these principles. Go back to Timothy, see if I can get back on course here. Be content with food and raiment. That's pretty basic, isn't it? If you will to be rich, you're going to fall into temptations. And many foolish and hurtful lusts. The love of money is the root of all evil. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Look, follow righteousness, follow godliness, follow faith, follow love, follow patience, follow meekness. Get so caught up in Christ's likeness that you don't have to set a bunch of rules. A couple of the pastors were talking, we were talking just the other day, and they were saying that there had been some people that had been making remarks and complaints and different things about here we're coming into spring and summer and the clothes that some people are wearing and what they're going to wear, and we need to set rules and we've got to do this. And so I just listened to everything that everybody was saying. And I said, how do you make enough rules? Okay, the rule is 2 5/16 of an inch. And the rule is, you know, this much cubic displacement. And whatever, where do you stop making rules? Listen, we don't need rules about modesty. We need to change our hearts. And we need to stop worrying about the fashion of this world and trying to look like the world and trying to get on the least clothes we can wear. And we need to have a heart change. We've lost our first love. We're to be chaste virgins as it pertains to what this world is involved in. Everybody in here would have a different opinion. I'll tell you one of the problems. So many of us are spending so much time working out and working so hard in our bodies that we want to show them off. How about taking a month out of the gym and praying and you'll know what modesty is? Let God speak to you. It's an issue of the heart. You've said this about yourself. But you don't know that you've been overcome and deluded and that you're lukewarm. And if you want to go to an extreme, then go to the extreme of conservative. But let it be an inward working of the heart, the scripture says. Let it be a meek and quiet spirit. That ability to just rank under and be submissive and be content. Well, you know, the fashions are changing and it's so hard and all the styles are short dresses now and whatever. If you were content with food and raiment, meaning one change of clothes, we could find one pair that's modest and you can wear it every day. If you were content, and then you wouldn't have to worry about fashions. Well, what's in today? Let me tell you what's in today. You want me to tell you what's in today for the church? A pure heart. A meek and quiet spirit. That's the fashion of the day. Amen? I mean, if we're people of the word. We say we are. We say the word's the final authority. Well, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about fashion. No, but it says a whole lot about pure hearts. It says a whole lot about being a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. It says a lot about coming out from among them. It says a whole lot about not fellowshipping and interrelating with their sons and their daughters and their ideologies. The moment you touch their idols, you'll be seduced. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. These are the things, beloved, this spirit that we need to protect ourselves against in this hour. Over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're very familiar with it. Last days, perilous times, men will be lovers of their own selves. You know, you don't even have to go and read the rest of the list. The opening statement is the cause of all the rest. Men will love themselves. And they'll be covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient because they love themselves. So self-indulgent, self-sufficient, self-righteous. And And he says, now this is what's going to become preeminent. We know what the scripture says in Thessalonians, the secret power of lawlessness. A lawless heart. A heart that says, I won't rank under. I won't follow any guidance or standards. I'm free. All things are lawful to me. Finish the verse. But they're not expedient, and I'll not be under the power of any of them. And so if this offends my brother, I won't put that thing on till the ends of the earth. Amen? Well, I've got my rights and I've got faith. Have it to yourself before God. But you don't bring it up here into the community. And if you're down in Florida and you're working out your own conscience and we happen to run into Mickey at the same time, and your conscience is different than mine, but you're not trying to embolden somebody else's conscience and you're not trying to convince others of your position, you're just enjoying your liberty. The scripture makes it very clear how we respond. We respond in love to one another and we don't judge one another. Amen? I mean, it's all spelled out for us in the scriptures. But the way to keep yourself safe is be running with all your heart after God. Follow after these things. But be very careful. Be very careful. These traitors, these that are heady and high-minded, these that are lovers of entertainment and pleasure and party more than lovers of God. Now here's the kicker. Watch. The Ephesians church, right? I mean, of everything that's spoken of that they're doing that's well, wouldn't we want to be that kind of a church? What a fabulous church. But he had somewhat against them, and that was what? You've left your first love. Now look, he says, these are people that love entertainment, running and playing and recreations and party, 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 party. Play. But they have a form of godliness. All the Bible memorizations in place. Attend the meetings. Keep all the rules. While getting as close to the world as we can. And denying the power to be free from that worldly seduction. Some of us feel that it's almost a power that's irresistible. When you fall in love with God, it has no power over you. When you embrace that virtue of contentment with God's presence, the simplicity and the innocence that we should have in our hearts and in our young people, that frankly, that's not a temptation. I've tasted and I've seen the goodness of the Lord. The The issue is not wealth and it's not fashion and it's not entertainment. The issue is self-love. Now we're out of time and I want to admonish us, and here's where the danger comes. The danger is, and of course we've seen it on a couple of occasions, we can look at it very quickly. Turn over to Ezekiel for just a moment. Ezekiel 16:49 and down into verse 51, and you can just look at it real quickly. We're going to go on to Kings. I want to wrap this thing up, but it's talking about the sin of Sodom, which is what Timothy's talking about here, this last day spirit. Jesus said, just before my coming, it's going to be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We're living in an hour when all of the sodomy is being shoved down our throats as normal. And so many of us are offended by that sodomy. Are you offended by that being shoved down your throats? How many of you are offended by that? I am. But are we offended by this move in our society today toward idleness? We should get another day off and only have a 4-day work week. Are you offended by that? How about prospering? Their abundance and their wealth. Does that offend you? These things that the world loves and is seeking with all of their hearts to establish that kind of an environment? He said, here's the sin that we're speaking of. This abundance of idleness. As he looks in this passage, it's very interesting that it talks about the pride. All we're talking about there is self-governance. How many of you are offended by the ideology that you should have more to say about how your life runs than you do? I'm tired of rules. Don't like the church's rules. Don't like the society's rules. Horrible. Horrible laws here in Virginia. Especially traffic. Horrible traffic laws. I should be the exception. That's all this pride is. But you see, we're offended by the sodomy, but not independent spirit. The American pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We're not offended by fullness of bread. We'd all like to have a little more bread, wouldn't we? I'm talking about 1960s bread. Okay, kids, I'll spell it out for you. That's what money was called back then. Beatnik days. Hippies. That doesn't offend us. The abundance of idleness. Then he goes on and he makes this statement that's powerful down in verse 51. And he said, you know, here's the reality of it all, church, covenant people of God. You've multiplied your abominations more than they and have justified their behavior, their abominations, because you're now partaking and you're part of them. And so now it's tolerable. And that spirit, you know, the frog being boiled, put the frog in the pan and just gradually turn the heat up, and it keeps adapting until it's food. So as we look at Ephesus and we look at Laodicea and we look at these statements, should we begin to take some consideration to the fact that maybe we're not seeing clearly what manner of man we are? We'll finish with this morning. 2 Kings chapter 21. And if we look at 2 Kings, we're all familiar with these passages, but again, to see what he's saying here so that it can strike some fear into our hearts. Chapter 21, verses 3 through 7. What heartbreak. They reestablished the idols that Hezekiah had destroyed and built up altars for Baal and made a grove as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Verse 4. And built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, this is where I put my name. And built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And they made their sons pass through fire, and they observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What are we bringing into the house of the Lord? What is that spirit that insists on bringing the world into our midst and asking us to change because of your appetites? In this last month, I've been asked on two different questions. Well, one was about relationships. Well, what is this about relationships? And the other one was, well, what about this in modesty? And I said, what's changed in 40 years? I don't know of any new course. Amen? I don't know of any new rules or standards. Why would it even enter somebody's mind to think that maybe we'll change it? Well, you know, there's more. This is the world and it's actually demanding more of us. I don't care what the world's doing. Amen. We're not having idols in the house of the Lord. Amen? And that can mean the object that you want, the object your kids want, your kids, your wife. You see, we're in a different mode right now. Beloved, we are not in the Manasseh mode. We are in the Hezekiah mode. God is cleaning us up. We're not bringing junk in. Amen? What are you hearing? If you're getting quiet before God, how could you possibly be hearing? Can't we become more worldly? How are you hearing that in this hour? Let those that have ears hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. Amen? I would that you be hot. Or cold. You say, why would the Lord rather that we be cold? Because when you're cold, you're not deceived. There's more hope for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be delivered. But when you're self-deluded, when you're lukewarm, when you're doing 2 Kings 17, turn back there for just a second, verse 33, and they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Isn't that quite a statement? And they feared the Lord and served their own gods. We're all very familiar that there is the tragedy. And it's part of what Balaam was going through when he was seeking God. If you keep asking God for quail, He'll give it to you. Amen? And the scripture is, the Lord speaks to us. It's kind of a tragic thing, but we're all very familiar with it. You will ultimately be answered by your own idols. And then God goes on to say, and how terrifying it is. And then when you go seek counsel from somebody else, or you go listen to this preacher over here, or what does that pastor have to say about it? And God goes on to say, and I will put the lie in their mouth. I'll give you the counsel you want. Wherever you go, I'll be the source. We've admonished and admonished out of James to get in the Word of God, put this mirror up and live in it in this hour and find out who you really are. The inner recesses of your heart. We are so easy on ourselves. We don't know our own hearts. We are wicked. Left to our own devices. And so I just want to encourage us in this hour. With the fact that in these seven churches, as he's bringing rebuke, we have these comments to us. Number one is, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Amen. And I stand at the door and knock. And if you let me in, I'll come in. I'll change your life for you. I'll clean up this temple of the Holy Ghost. And as bad as some of our outward behavior is, this party spirit, the hearts are in worse shape. But we have a form of godliness. I want to tell you something. The power is available to you to be content with godliness in this life. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that your spirit would rise up in us, that you would challenge our hearts. Father, that we would be a people that seek to become more pure, that we would be a people that would seek to be more separate from this world. We don't love their treasures, their gods. We hate all that they represent in opposition to your lordship. the treasures that they seek, that moth and rust will corrupt and will someday be consumed by the fire of your presence. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We don't fear those who can kill our bodies, can kill our reputations, can mock our residence, where we live and what we drive and what we wear and what our bank account is. We don't fear those people. We fear him who can kill body and cast soul into hell. And so we come to you, Father. Give us contentment with food and raiment. And until we're there, we're not free. And we ask you, make us free indeed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.